Well, this is it. Last chance. My last chance to have at it and lay a heavy on you. You really need another one this morning, I can tell. It's been a privilege for myself and for my staff men, and I know I speak for them, to have been here in Michigan, Warren, for the last 10 days. We really appreciate it. We've learned much. And we apologize to the Michigan staff men if we have upset your ministry, but you can stay here and put it back together. We'll go back. But it certainly has been a learning experience for us, and it's really knit our hearts together, just the five men who came with me. So we've really appreciated and want to thank you for the opportunity to minister and co-labor with you. This morning, we want to deal with Satan and his primary strategy against man. And the transitional sentence this morning will be one that is very similar to last night's. And it goes like this: a mind continually exposed to the Word of God gives no ground to the deceitful practices of the enemy. A mind continually exposed to the Word of God gives no ground to the deceitful practices of the enemy. We'll talk about the enemy's main objective, the enemy's primary method, and the believer's defense. If you are a frequent visitor to the average Christian bookstore or secular bookstore, you will begin to notice immediately that there are tremendous volumes being written about spiritual matters, witches and exorcists, and all of these other things. This kind of literature is flooding the market today. Probably there's no greater subject being written on than this particular one, outside of perhaps prophecy. And I think that these are related matters. And so we live here in America today where people are spiritually sensitive. There's a whole new awareness in this area. Not necessarily positive. Not necessarily positive. But there is an awareness of these spiritual matters like we have never seen before. And I suppose that again the mass media would be part of the reason for this. We can communicate faster to millions of people today than we ever could before in the history of mankind. It's great to think of all the things that television and the satellite system and all these things are going to do for us, because pretty soon we're going to be able to get the word to the whole of God's creation in an instant. You know, so whoever sets the system up doesn't really matter, because we know that God is going to use it to accomplish his purposes. And that to me is a very exciting thing. The enemy's main objective. The enemy's main objective could be summarized in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to nip on the heel so that he'll slow down. Seeking someone who he can just throw off stride. No, folks, that is not what it says. He is seeking someone to devour, to completely sidetrack, to completely derail, to bring to a screeching halt. And you and I are not aware that He's out to do that in our own lives. Not just sidetracked, but derailed. Not just on the bench, but under it. Not just slowed down, but in reverse. Not just a spectator, but an opposer. Satan is out to completely and utterly destroy us. And make no mistake about that. You know, he's not that cute little man with the pitchfork and the curly tail that we sometimes want to picture. That might be cute, but, and he probably delights in that, you know. I think he just delights in the fact that, you know, people in this day and age, in this enlightened world, consider him just kind of a fantasy, a little plaything. Oh, how he delights in that. The enemy's main objective is utter and total destruction. The enemy's primary methods. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like you all to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's better. Now I can hear those. That way I'm sure you're awake. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now here in one verse is one of the enemy's primary methods to totally destroy us. And if you'll note, it begins not in deeds and action, but it begins in the mind. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He wasn't worried about the Christian walking from a relationship with God and walking out and falling into total sin. He knew that it began in the mind. And when Satan attacks and deceives in the mind, he controls your actions and your deeds. And so the whole battleground is in the mind. It's in the mind. And that's why the key statement this morning is that a mind continually exposed to the Word of God gives no ground to the deceitful practices of the enemy. We have to have that continual exposure to God's Word in order to defend against this enemy. Now, turn to the Old Testament, and we'll take a look at how he used this method on a man who truly loved God with all of his heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Now here was a man who God said was a man after his own heart. The Word of God tells us that David was a man who was truly sensitive and truly walked with God. And what happened? What happened? Well, number one, he was not occupied in the things that he should have been occupied in. Because apparently in the spring, the king was supposed to go to battle with the troops, not send them. And he had lingered in Jerusalem. Secondly, apparently he had been in bed for most of the day. And we don't know what his thought processes were, but I believe probably at that point the enemy attacked and planted a seed of fleshly desire in his life. And then that evening when he got up out of bed and he walked out there on the rooftop, he saw this woman, he looked upon her, he lusted after her, and finally he committed the act. But he didn't immediately jump into that sin. It began in the mind. It began in the mind, gang. And again, we live in a day and age when our minds are continually assailed by the enemy on every side. And don't take this lightly. One only needs to turn to the advertisements in the newspaper on movie pictures. I mean, that's enough to blow most people's minds. Just the movie section, just the, you know, you don't need to go to the flick. Just open up the paper where they're advertised, and that's enough to wipe a guy out, or a gal. And it all begins in the mind. In the mind. In the mind. Desire plus opportunity equals action. Or thought plus opportunity equals action. For as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. And if we're thinking upon these things, and if we have these passionate and lustful desires in our mind, and Satan attacks in there, and we play with that long enough, we play with it, and we play with it, and we play with it, pretty soon an opportunity will present itself, and we have no defense against it. That's why scripture memory is so important. It's not just that little verse tucked away in the back of the mind. It's what it does for you. It's the conditioning that it gives your mind to be able to withstand the enemy in this matter. Look at James chapter 1. A little Bible review this morning. James chapter 1, in case you missed it. Let's hear those pages rustle. Back behind Hebrews, in case you're looking for it. Can't find it. James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Do not be deceived, my brother. Now, don't think of this just in terms of adultery and fornication, folks. Because material things can also be a deception of the mind. And again, that goal that you have set up for your life and your little thing can be the thing that you lust after. It doesn't need to be in terms of the flesh, per se, in relationship to a man or a woman. But any of these things can lead us astray. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 4 and keep your finger in there for a little bit because we want to... This is a parallel passage to Matthew 4. And most of you know Matthew 4:4. So you can find a very similar passage back in Matthew 4, but we'll take a look at Jesus being tempted in Luke 4. Luke 4, let's read the first four verses. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, You are the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. shall not live on bread alone. And here we find Satan attacking the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was at a high spiritually. Kind of makes us want to be cautious about this next week, doesn't it? When we go off a conference like this and we're at a spiritual high. And Satan immediately led him out and he tempted him in the area of fleshly desires. Fleshly desires. Recently, I was visiting an area where a man had come to know Jesus Christ about, 5, 6 years ago. Previous to this time, he'd had 3 divorces. He was growing in Christ fervently. Fervently. He went to Bill Gothard's Basic Youth Conflicts Institute on a number of occasions. He went to the Advanced Institute on a number of occasions. He became so adept in communicating Bill Gothard's materials that we used him with laymen to communicate what Bill was, some of the primary truths that Bill Gothard was teaching in his institutes. And this guy was really walking with the Lord. One day in his office, he was a lawyer. One day in his office, a gal came in, and he does a lot of work in the area of divorces. And this gal came in. She wanted to get a divorce, but she didn't want to pay the price. She wanted to work out a little deal, a little exchange, that she would offer herself to him in exchange for a reduced rate. He'd been confronted in this area a number of times, and this was his weakness previous to conversion. This is just recent. And he said, just for a moment, he played with it in his mind. He said, maybe just this one time. Nobody will ever know about it. I can confess it, get back on track with the Lord. He hit rock bottom, gang. Rock bottom. Totally wiped out. His testimony is totally... He is not even walking with the Lord today. He can't even confess his sins. He is being totally destroyed by the enemy. And it all began in the mind. Just played with it for a moment. Just toyed with it for a moment. Divorced his wife recently. The whole schmear. What a rotten mess. Because he was not willing to deal ruthlessly with his thought life. And you gals have the same problem. It all begins in the mind. A fleshly appetite. It can be in the area of sex. It can be in the area of food. It can be in the area of any wrong desires. Fleshly appetites. Then look at Luke 4, verse 5 through 8. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now do you know where Satan was tempting him? In the area of pride. In the area of pride. He offered him a kingdom in return for his soul. And men and women, I have seen other men and women sell out for a lot less than a kingdom. I remember one guy, I don't know whether Scott even remembers this, but I remember one guy down in Missouri that he and I were working with, and we'd both had some contact with him, and finally, he just kind of backed way off. He wouldn't receive any help, nothing at all. And when we got into his life, there were two things that he liked to do. One was to parachute, and the other was to explore in caves. And you know, that guy really exchanged a relationship with Jesus Christ for jumping out of airplanes and for digging in old caves. Boy, terrible. Selling your soul. Now, these things are not wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, we should all retreat to the monastery and meditate on Jesus day and night. That probably would do some of us good for a short period of time. And there's nothing wrong with these pursuits except when they become our God. And how many men and how many women have sold out their souls for a career in business? Some little petty thing that they want to do. Pride. Rotten pride. And we all have to deal with it, folks. We have all got a big streak down our backs of pride that God has to deal with and continually deal with, and we are all susceptible in this area. And by the way, you married gals, your children can be a source of pride to you. Very deceitful. Your husband can be a source of pride. You put him up in the wrong position. You push him ahead. You push your children ahead. And you boast and have your confidence in the wrong area. Not wrong to be very proud in terms of just respectful towards your husband and towards your children. But there's a very fine line that we can sometimes cross over in this area. Luke 4, verses 9 through 12. And he led him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not force a test on the Lord your God. And I believe that the temptation in this area was false faith. False faith. Now, we'll come back on that in just a moment. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 10. This might seem a little confusing for a moment, but I think the clouds will begin to clear. Exodus 10, verses 8 and 9. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Pharaoh had this question. And what he was really asking here is, Leave your children. The adults can go, but leave your children. Verse 9, And Moses said, We will go with all our young and our old, with our sons, our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And here we see Satan attacking in the area of compromise, which is very closely related to fleshly desires. Just a little compromise. Just a little compromise. Oh, man, don't get rid of those magazines, guys. You know, man, no big deal. As long as you don't display them on the walls, just keep them in the drawer. Just a little compromise. Sure, gals, you can get away with it. You can, you know, a little heavy petting. As long as you don't go all the way, it's all right. Man, no big deal. Uh-huh. Just a little compromise. And one compromise leads to a little bigger compromise, which leads to a little bigger compromise, which leads to a little bigger compromise. And pretty soon, he has wiped you out. All he wanted Moses to do was just leave the children. Go ahead, Moses, but just leave the children. Just a little compromise. God said everybody goes. the animals, the children, all of your belongings, everything goes. Do not compromise. Exodus chapter 7. Flip back a couple of pages. Verses 20 through 22. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. And the fish that were in the Nile died. And the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The magicians did exactly the same thing that Moses had done. So here we find Satan attacking by imitation, by compromise, and now by imitation. And how that relates to pride. See, he offered Jesus the entire domain, the entire kingdom. But the facts are he couldn't deliver the goods. And that's how he tempts us. He offers us that which he cannot deliver. See, he is the master of deceit. He is a liar through and through. And he will promise you happiness and satisfaction and riches and pleasure and anything he can to capture your soul. And then he'll laugh at you in your face by imitation, by compromise, and by imitation. You'll find the same thing repeated in Exodus 8, verses 6 and 7. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same. And the magicians did the same by imitation. By imitation. Finally, go back to Exodus 10, verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. You shall die." And finally, we see that Satan attacks by violence. If he cannot get you by compromise or by imitation, then he will try to wipe you out by compromise, just the same as he led Jesus Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "Jump." He said, "Jump." And he was out to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ by violence. By violence. Okay, go back to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 13. Remember who Satan is trying to deceive. You know, if he attacks Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, in this way, and he knew who Jesus was. There was no doubt that he knew who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. In fact, he even says that in the passage. Verse 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Notice that in verse 1 and in verse 14, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that the enemy departed until a more opportune time. We are dealing with the master of deceit, and he knows when to retreat and when to attack. Pretty hard spread through all the surrounding district. Notice that in verse 1 and in verse 14, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that the enemy departed until a more opportune time. We are dealing with the master of deceit, and he knows when to retreat and when to attack. Pretty hard for him to come into a weekend like this where there are so many people praying, people throughout the state are praying for an opportunity for this conference, and that people would grow spiritually. But next week, gang, when we don't have the concentration of prayer, and you're out there hitting it all by yourself, and you're on a spiritual high, watch out. Watch out. An opportune time. Because he'll come up and catch you on the blind side. And that's what he wants to do. A mind continually exposed to the Word of God gives no ground to the deceitful practices of the enemy. Let's go now to the believer's defense. And I call this mind ecology. Mind ecology. Romans 12. Last night I used Romans 12:1. Tonight I'll use, or this morning I'll use verse 2. By the way, if you've never memorized those two verses, they're an absolute must. They're an absolute must. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That you may prove what the will of God is. You know, continually at conferences and, well, just everywhere I go, people ask, well, how can I know what the will of God is for my life? Well, it tells you in this verse, be not conformed to the world. Don't get caught up doing what the world is doing. You've got to be different. The holiness of God, remember in our definition, says that we are different, distinct, separate, unique. And that there's moral perfection, moral purity involved in the definition of holiness, and that's what we're to be. Well, that's what not being conformed to the world means. We don't go along with the world. Just because everybody else is doing it, that doesn't make it right. The vice president, the former vice president of the country, the day of his conviction, stood outside on the sidewalk, and he said, everybody in politics has done just the same thing that I do. They're doing it now. And why should I be convicted and be guilty of this thing? Everybody's doing it. And what he was implying was, just because everyone's doing it, that makes it right. It doesn't. It does not. There are absolutes that we deal with in the Scriptures, and there is no compromise of those absolutes. I didn't mean to get into political discussion, but good illustration. And notice, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. Continually exposing your mind to the Word of God. And what will that do for you? That you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. People want to know, you know, what the will of God is right now. I'm just a young Christian. I want to know, what does God want me to do right now? Well, two things. Don't be conformed to the world and renew your mind in the Scriptures, and pretty soon you'll find out what the will of God is for your life. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect to both parties, you and God. Now, gang, there's tremendous meat in this one little verse for us. Don't be conformed to the world. Be renewed in your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is. And by the way, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect for your life. Oh, man, that's an exciting verse. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You don't need to turn to it. Just write it down. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The battle is in the minds of men and women. That's where the real battlefield is going on. And continually the Scriptures tell us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the Word of God will do that for you. It renews your mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Is that true of your life? That you're going toward before the Word of God and developing a relationship with Jesus Christ that's renewing you day by day? Second Peter 1 verse 4, talking about the Word of God, he says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." That's the Word of God. "In order that by them," by the Word of God, the promises of God, "you might become partakers of the divine nature," that's holiness, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We've got divine promises, gang, in here. Precious promises that help us partake of the divine nature. If we'll go to the Word of God, get them into our lives. They help us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Titus 3:5. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration," that's conversion, "and the renewing by the Holy Spirit," that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin and unrighteousness, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, filling our lives, taking control of our lives, if we are willing to yield. Acts 5:32 says, talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, people, again, this is another thing we get all caught up in this. This filling of the Holy Spirit, it's a big deal these days. And it is a big deal. But it is not some kind of a euphoric feeling. Some big experience way out here. Acts 5:32 says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey Him." If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, folks, it is a matter of simple obedience. Just take the Word of God, let it work in your life, and say yes to Jesus. Stop fighting. The Holy Spirit is present in your life. You just need to release Him to work. And you release Him to work by being obedient. If you're disobedient, He's quenched. If you're obedient, He's released in your life to work. And you know, it is interesting, isn't it, that we control that. That at any point I can get out from underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, even though I made that decision many years ago. I can say, "Whoa, Lord, hold it. That's it. I've had it. I'm not going any further. I've tried it. It doesn't work. God still pulls you further," but you can do that. You have the choice. You can fight, and you can kick, and stamp your feet, and do anything you want. And at any point, you can get out from underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And some of you have walked with God in previous days, and you have done that. And this weekend, God has been working on your hearts, saying, "Hey, that's right. I need to get back under the lordship of Jesus Christ and submit to Him." A mind continually exposed to the Word of God gives no ground to the deceitful practices of the enemy. Okay, by way of review, the enemy is out to destroy. He's on a search and destroy mission. The enemy has methods of attacking, and he does it by fleshly desires, pride, false faith, or by compromise, by imitation, or violence. And the believer's defense is mind ecology, mind ecology, being renewed in the mind. Let's see, this morning I was having a quiet time and came across this verse in the New American Standard. Psalm 119, verse 38. Establish, this is a prayer. Establish thy word to thy servant. Establish thy word to thy servant. As that which produces reverence for thee. As I expose myself to the Word of God, and as God establishes His Word in my life, it produces reverence toward God. Or, let me give you a paraphrase of that. It produces the right attitudes and actions toward God. And again, gang, we come back full circle to this simple thing of taking the truths of God, keeping it real simple, and obeying. And obeying. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your word teaches us how to do battle with the enemy. And that this book is our complete source pertaining to all things in the matters of life and godliness. And we thank you for it. We thank you that these are not deep, hidden mysteries, but these are things that are clearly revealed if we'll but expose ourselves to your word. And so we thank you for the opportunity this weekend to gather together, to sharpen one another, and to prepare to do battle with the enemy in the days ahead. And we would covet together, Lord, and pray that none of us might fall to his devices, that none of us would fall to compromise, or to his imitations, or to his violence, but that we might be a band of men and women who would truly be known as Christians, who love you and who are out to do your will. We thank you for the time together now. In Christ's name, amen.